Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
So this morning, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Listen closely, this is God's word. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, you heard our song to breathe on us breath of God. Breath is also spirit. Ruach in Hebrew, the spirit, the breath of God. Blow upon us this sacred hour. May we have divine encounter between God and his people. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. So, how did your prayer time go this week? That was the purpose of last week's sermon. You might remember last week, we studied the parable of the persistent widow. And there we learned Jesus expects us to pray and not give up. There we learned prayers for justice will be answered. And we learned it's because you were chosen to pray. As you are persistent in prayer, when you pray with one another, God will answer. So, how did it go? Let me ask you this. Did it start strongly Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday afternoon or evening? Did it start strongly, but then end a little weakly? Well, that happens. Life happens. It is really a sad fact of life. I deal with it all the time. It's a sad fact of life that we can start strong and end weak, hung up in the long middle. That happens. But we learned last week, in verse 8 of this chapter, weak endings are not how we want the Son of Man to find us when he comes with his holy angels. Right? We can agree with that. Weak endings are not what we desire to see. So every Sunday, we must stretch, dear church, and then during the week, we release. Then the next Sunday, we stretch further, and then we release. And then we stretch further, and then we release. And we stretch further, and then we release, such that our most recent release is higher than our first stretch. And that is how we want the Son of Man to find us when he comes again, that our last release was higher than our first stretch, to find prayerful faith upon the earth. All right, so now it's Sunday, and it's time for God to rock your world again, higher than last Sunday. That's how the Christian faith works. As my church history prof, Claire Davis, used to say, he said, the Christian life is like a yo-yo in the hand of a man going uphill. I'll let you think about that. So today I begin with a quote from the 19th century Scottish Presbyterian pastor, Robert Murray McShane. What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. That is your identity. What you are on your knees before God is your true identity. So that means you are not how you dress. Wearing a new tie today. First time I've worn this tie, but this is not me. It's a tie. Young men, you are not what you drive. I know it feels that way. It's a car. It's not you. Families, you are not that house you live in, properly trimmed, properly cleaned, looking its best. That's not you. That's a house. You are you. Your true identity is discovered each week as you kneel before God in prayer. That is who you are and no more. So, didn't pray this week? You're nothing. Prayed only a little bit this week? You believe in a little God. Prayed humbly and often this week? You're united to a big God. The ancient church had a phrase to describe this. And back in those days, Latin was the language of the Western church. And the phrase that the ancient church called this was lex orandi, lex credenda. That means the law of prayer is the law of faith. That means prayer shows what you really believe. And so if you didn't pray this week, you believe nothing. Now that doesn't mean we don't like you or accept you. I do like you. I do accept you. But it means you don't believe. And you should not confuse yourself with someone who does believe. Faith expresses its true nature in prayer. Crying out day and night for justice and mercy to God. That is who we truly are, no less, no more. And so now, in today's parable, we peek into the prayer life of a Pharisee and a tax collector, and we learn what they truly believe about God and about themselves by their prayers. So this brings us to our first point in today's sermon. Our first point is this: to whom Jesus speaks. To whom Jesus speaks. To whom is Jesus speaking in this parable? I like this parable. It identifies it again in verse 9, the first verse. It makes preaching so much easier when, like every passage, if the writer would just say, oh, here's the point of this paragraph. Man. Pastors spend a lot of time in their study trying to figure that out, and here we have a couple just gimmies. They're just softballs. Pastor, smack it out of the ballpark. And here, in verse 9, it tells us to whom Jesus tells the parable. Verse 9 says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. All right, now, our Greek text mentions actually three qualities in this verse of people who most need the parable, who most need this sermon today. You've said it before. Oh, so-and-so really needed to hear that today. Or maybe you said, oh, I really needed to hear that today. Well, Jesus, through Luke is telling us who really needs this sermon. And so the Greek text actually mentions three qualities of those people who most need this sermon. And I remember earlier this week, as I translated all three of those qualities into the English last week, I came to a shocking realization. I have all three. So I was like, what's the NIV say? What does the New Living Translation say? Somebody help me out here. And I have all three. So that was Tuesday, and for 24 hours, I walked around really depressed. Now, I didn't wear it on my shoulder, but it was deep inside of me. So Wednesday comes together, and I pull out that text again, and I decide to retranslate it to see if maybe I got it wrong. And I looked at it closely, and I made one more shocking discovery. You have them too. Because I'm your friend. And I've known some of us almost 15 years. In fact, I've lived in our community for almost 15 years. And these are traits of our community. They're not just traits, though. See, that's the thing. Sometimes you're like, oh, yeah, that is. They're not traits of our community. We brag about them. We put them in our logos. We wear them on our T-shirts. Those 4th of July hats we wear, we put them as we walk down the parade. We don't just have them. We don't just struggle with them. We celebrate them. Are you ready? You do need to hold on to your seats because the Spirit will blow today. Where will you land? All right, the first one, and it's this. Jesus is very clear. The first person to whom Jesus speaks are those who are self-reliant. To the self-reliant. The verse is translated this. He said this to the one relying, to the ones relying on themselves. Well, we boast about self-reliance all the time. It's almost a catchphrase. I don't rely on any handouts. I don't rely on the government. I don't rely on anybody. Perhaps this attitude is best described by the definition of self-reliance offered by Ty Howard. He says, self-reliance is knowing and trusting that you will always be there when you need you most. Now, I'm not talking about human responsibility. Oh, no. Human responsibility is a major doctrine in the Christian faith. God is fully sovereign. People are fully responsible for their actions. That's in our creeds and in our confessions, and we believe it with all of our heart. Jesus here today is addressing those who are self-reliant. And that's me. I should have asked you for help long ago with some of my problems, but I wouldn't. I should have walked in when somebody asked me, "How are you doing?" and not say, "Fine." I tried to do that with one brother today, who asked me how I was doing, and I said, "Great, but let me qualify it. There's something called wheat and tares in the kingdom of God, and they're both growing." I don't know why we don't ask for help. We make up reasons, socially uncomfortable, comfort zone, all of these code words for pride. You don't want to look weak. And so you don't ask. And the deacons have to run you down. Do you have some groceries in your pantry? Oh, I'm fine. Self-reliance. The second point that the parable is for. To those who think they are always right. All right, the Greek phrase goes on. He said, Jesus said this to the ones relying on themselves. that they are righteous. We often think of ourselves as being so right. I am right. I am so right. I am right about my rightness. I think the right way. You should think like me. I feel the right way. If you don't feel that about that, there's something wrong with you. I act the right way. Get with it. I am always right. In fact, I think I am always right. I don't even know that I think that I am always right because it's quite clear I'm right. And so it comes out in how we speak to one another. I'm right, young man. It comes out in how we say, my way is the proper way, young lady. It comes when really in the deep recesses of our minds, we think, you know, I am a decent human being. I'm the decent guy here. Jesus addresses those who always think they are right. It's the first thought, of course I'm right. Thirdly, Jesus addresses this parable to those who look down on a whole lot of people. Who look down on a lot of people. Now, you do know this is the reputation of Hudsonville. I'm not shocking anybody by saying that, right? We look down on people all the time, especially those who are different than us. Especially those who don't think like us, who don't feel like us, who don't act like us. And we say, if you don't like it, get out of here. If you don't like this community, go to Detroit. We're especially looking down on people who we believe are not as righteous, now here's the catch, as we claim to be. As our poker face declares that we are. Now the Greek phrase here is actually very strong. It's more than just looking down. Jesus says this to the ones relying on themselves that they are righteous and who despise everybody else. It's a deep, visceral, emotional looking down on other people. And so, sadly, we, and I mean it first with I, because I did an exercise on Tuesday. This is what you have a pastor to do. We sit and think about the text and do, like, elongated exercises. I sat and thought about all of my friends, all of the people I know, and at one point in time, I've looked down on every single one. And I'm sorry. I'm especially sorry when I didn't hide it too well. But I'm not, because it was wrong. But we do it in our community as well. You know, I'm almost 50, and I went to a coffee shop in Grand Rapids and had coffee, and I couldn't stop staring at all the other patrons because of the way they looked, how they dressed. And I felt above them, fitting into middle age just nicely. We despise people when we stare at them because they look different. We despise people because when we gossip about their shortcomings. Our community just despises one another when we write these caustic letters to the editor. They just make me cringe. We look down and despise one another when we've mastered the art of coldness. The beady eye look. And walking away. We despise people when to control them we make legal threats. We despise people when we shun our family members because they do what we don't want them to do. We despise people when we publicly scold them and embarrass them in front of the world. And we despise people when we punish one another by withholding friendship and affection. So that's us, and I really mean the us part, because for 24 hours it was just me. You can see why I might have been depressed for 24 hours. So what does the Lord tell me and people like me, which happen to be my friends? What does the Lord say to people who are self-reliant, who think they're always right, and who look down on a lot of people? Because in my experience, dear church, people like that won't listen. They will not listen. Know-it-alls? Self-sufficient? Looking down on people around? They will not listen. What do you do when you are one of them and you would like the Lord to tell you something and you're not listening? What does our Lord Jesus do? Kids, this is what Jesus does. He tells a story. Because everybody likes a good story, even know-it-alls. We look down on people like a good story. These are called parables. Jesus was good at them. He had to use them often. Lots of people around him needed parables. Parables, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning about the kingdom of God. And so let's hear this parable in verse 10. I'll read verses 10 through 12. You can look at your text. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. All right, so this brings us to our second point, to whom the Pharisee speaks. To whom the Pharisee speaks. All right, let's get one thing straight. I like this Pharisee. I like him a lot. You should like him too. And in the first century, everybody liked the Pharisees. Quit your 21st century bigotry. All those sweet Sunday school teachers who handed you snacks when you gave the right answer to who is the bad guy in the story, and you said, it's the Pharisee, and you got the candy. Erase that socialization. That's only in your head because of what you see Jesus interacting with. But in those days, they were the good guys, and I like him because the text gives me reasons why I should like him. Firstly, he's a churchgoer, and I love churchgoers. In a day and age when church attendance is on decline, both numerically and quantitatively, I like churchgoers. Not only that, this guy goes to the midweek prayer meeting. Woo-hoo! Wednesday, baby, in the halls of Hudsonville Christian School. Everybody's out making a living and rushing their kids to this or going to this work commitment, but he's there. I'm with you, Pastor. I love this guy. Not only that, he's probably the best neighbor you could ever ask for. He respects your property. I was helping to dog sit one of our families this weekend, and they said, "Oh, Pastor, just come on in. The door's unlocked." I'm like, "Only in Hudsonville. I love this town. Doors open. Your wallet falls to the ground. Somebody walks up and spends 30 minutes trying to find the owner. Only in Hudsonville. Only in Hudsonville. I've never encountered that anywhere else. More scrupulous than me." I'd be like, "Ah, kid, that's your $5. Hey, wow, isn't that neat?" No, not here. They respect property, and I love it. I love it. This is what the text is saying, by the way, so dig in there if you don't believe me. Secondly, he's not a crook. He doesn't try to cheat you. He tries to be fair and square and honorable. So if you both need a fence, he's not going to try to jilt you. He'll share and take half of the load to pay for the fence between you and his yard. I like this guy. I'm liking him more and more. Thirdly, I can trust this guy with my wife and kids. He respects marriage. He respects family. If I am away and the power goes off, I can call him. He'll go by to check on my wife and kids, and they're safe. I'm loving this neighbor. Plus, I can tell he practices spiritual disciplines at least twice a week. Early in the morning, he goes off in his car. He goes somewhere to do something. We're all in bed, and he goes off in his car, and I found out later what it was, spiritual disciplines. And he gives a lot of money to the church. And that gets a bit important when you're a church leader. And so I like this guy. And do you know why I like this guy so much? Listen closely. Here's the kicker. He is very good at what matters to him, which also happens to matter to me. Did that make sense? Not if it did. He's very good at what matters to him, which also happens to matter to me. This reminds me of a story of a missionary who was trying to convert an African chief. The chief, upon being told the long list of sins that were forbidden by the Christian faith, the chief said he was too old to commit any of them anyway. So to be old, he said, and to be Christian is the same thing. I like this Pharisee because he likes old guy things. He mows his lawn in straight lines. He keeps the yard tidy. He pays his taxes. And to me, that's a great guy. The issues of justice, fairness, mercy. I don't know about that, but boy, his yard looks great. Love the guy. Salt of the earth. They don't make him like him anymore. So back to our original point. To whom does the Pharisee speak? The Pharisee speaks, here's the answer, to himself. He speaks to himself. In his prayer, he actually prays to himself, not God. And he prays this ludicrous prayer because he is self-reliant, because he's always right, because he looks down on other people. And dear church, you can tell a guy, a man or a woman, by their prayer life. The prayer life tells it all. Now, I'm glad he prays. So many of us in 21st century North America do not pray. He does. But yet, notice how he prays. First, he stands. Now, standing is a normal prayer posture. That's fine. But his standing in this parable hints at a very proud demeanor. He stood in the temple and he prayed. Secondly, he prays to himself. That's what it says in the Greek. He prays to himself. Now, that could mean he's like talking to himself quietly, praying privately, praying to himself quietly. But it also hints at praying to himself rather than to God. And thirdly, if there's any doubt, then you'll see his prayer. He brags about himself and he prays for absolutely nothing. Count it. I, five times he says I in this prayer. He is talking in his prayer to himself. He is talking in his prayer about himself. I am this, I am that, I am better, I am right. You're going to love this quote by commentator Matthew Henry. He says, he went up to pray but forgot his errand. Michael Wilcock says, his prayer is so laden with self-congratulations that it can hardly get off the ground, let alone wing its way to the listening ear of God. He believed he had no need, so he got exactly what he asked for. Nothing. Imagine with me this week going to your local doctor's office. We've got great doctors in our community, great offices to choose from. Imagine, though, whatever that office and doctor may be, going to the doctor and saying, doctor, during your appointment, I want to let you know I am a superb specimen of health. My cardiovascular is strong. My muscle tone ideal. I have no symptoms, no ailments, no disease. There's nothing wrong with me at all. What is a doctor to say? What are you doing here? The Pharisee received nothing because he would ask for nothing. Now, before you say, pastor, I would never pray a prayer like that. This man is bragging. I would never pray like that. I agree. You would not pray like that. No. Instead, you would simply not pray at all. And that's the same thing. Not praying at all and praying like this man are the same thing. Both of them are shouting, I can do it, God. Every time you don't pray, you're saying, I'm good. I got it covered. Every time you don't pray, you're saying, I know what to do. I've got it figured out. That's the modern problem. Here's a phrase for your notes. We don't boast, we simply coast. The Pharisee trusts in himself. So on to our third point. To whom the tax collector speaks. Let's read verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Hold up. Wait. Wait. I don't like this guy. I don't trust him as far as I can throw him. Why is he suddenly coming to church? He has not been here for years. What does he want? What does he want? I remember the day that boy left us. He shamed his mother. He embarrassed his father. He disgraced this community. We raised that boy. We treated him like a son. And he turned on us. He sided with the mortal enemy. That boy is nothing but an ungrateful, greedy, selfish, no son of ours tax collector. If he likes Rome so much, he can get out of my church and go to Rome. He is not welcome in my church. That's true. That tax collector was not welcome. And he was not welcome for good cause. He was a traitor. He did collaborate with the enemy. He had cheated the people, even his own relatives. But you see, he knew that. He came to temple that day precisely because he knew that. He knew that he was guilty. He knew that he had spit on faith, family, and community, and then had stuck it to them. And you and I in this parable are catching him on the very day that he came back to God. I remember the day I came back to God. I'd become quite a sassy, foul-mouthed young man. I was an utter know-it-all. Our family has a name for it, the Igo Know-It-Alls. And I got pretty good at bullying a few kids who bothered me. I was good with my mouth. But after a while, I knew it was wrong. I was really sorry. Well, he was sorry too. And so to express that sorrow, the tax collector spoke up. He didn't speak to himself. He didn't remain silent as we are prone to do. The tax collector spoke to God. That's our point. He spoke to God. And you can tell that he truly spoke to God by how he prayed. Notice how he prayed. First, he stood at a distance. Perhaps all the way out into the in the outer court among those Gentiles, he didn't care. He didn't care where he stood. He'd sit on the back corner of that bleacher. He didn't care. He avoided the holier parts and the holier people of the temple because he knew he was not holy. Everybody knew, and he knew. Secondly, he would not lift his eyes. Even though in the temple that was a common prayer position, to raise holy hands, to lift up your eyes, your head, and to open your eyes and pray to heaven. He wouldn't dare. The text says he beat his breast. It was a sign of sorrow. It was a gesture of humility. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in his translation. He says, and he held his head in his hands. Like I remember doing sometimes when the kids were little and they would walk up and say, "Are you okay, Daddy?" He held his head in his hands. And then fourthly, you tell above all, because he prayed a real prayer. The Greek phrase says, "God have mercy on me, the sinner." The definite article is there, the sinner. Not just a sinner, because that's what we're doing when we're confessing to God, "Lord, I'm just like everybody else. I got swept into the system. We're all us. And, you know, they did some stuff that got me here. But I'm here. But, you know, they did." And no. God have mercy on me, the sinner. The earlier text, the chief of sinners. It feels as if at this moment in time, I am the only sinner in the world. That it's me, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother. Not my mother. It's me. And this brings us to our fourth and final point. The one God accepted. Verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, our sermon does not close with this simple lesson. The lesson is not, God hears humble prayers but ignores proud prayers, so be humble. That's not the lesson. The lesson of the parable is deeper than that. The lesson is that God justifies humble people, but does not justify proud people. And so as you and I look at ourselves and we notice how self-sufficient we are, how right we always think we are, how much we really look down on everybody around us, we shouldn't just fear for our prayers, we should fear for our souls. Because Jesus tells us the tax collector went home justified. That is salvation language. The Apostle Paul could not be more proud of this verse. In verse 13, you see it beginning salvation language because the tax collector prays that God would have mercy on him. In the Greek, he's asking for more than just mercy. He says, propitiate me. I'm standing here in the temple. There's a lot of symbols of propitiation all around me. So, Lord, in this sacred temple where God is holy and my sin and my evil looks worse than ever before, propitiate me. Send your wrath away from me. You have a right to be angry with me as more than all the people around who are sneering at me, the traitor back at the temple. You have more reason to be angry with me. Turn your wrath aside and then expiate me. Remove my guilt. Because I need more than a Band-Aid. I need more than just a boys will be boys. Hey, we're glad you're back. It's not that easy. I've rebelled. I'm a tax collector. I've rebelled against God. I've rebelled against God's people. I have catered to the enemy. I've cheated my neighbors. I've cheated my relatives. This isn't just, hey, come on back and everybody's going to receive me. They won't, and they have reason not to. They have reason to never trust me ever again. Please propitiate me. And he went home, totally saved. But not the proud. Not the always right. Not the one who looks down on their neighbor. Not the one who relies on self. You see, people like that, we're not so bad. We sin some, but we're not sinners. We're bad from time to time, but we're not evil. Those are the ones always raising their hand to protest. Why does that song say such a worm as I? I'm not a worm. And so the proud, we learn in this parable, feeling this way, go home unjustified. And this state of our soul, of being saved or not being saved, of being justified or not being justified, is most clearly detected in our prayer life. If we even pray, how we do pray, what we even say, because the law of prayer is the law of faith. So I close this sermon this morning not by asking you a crass question, are you even saved? Because I actually asked myself that question on Tuesday this week for the first time in a long, long time. I wondered, am I justified? I have all the qualities of the man Jesus said most needs this parable. But I'm not closing the sermon asking you, are you saved? I will close this sermon by asking you, do you pray? Do you pray in a way that desperately needs God? Do you humbly want Christ to justify you? Because it is more than just wondering about my unanswered prayer life. It is wondering about the condition of my heart. So I'll close with a beautiful quote by Martin Luther. There are only two sorts of people in the world, two only: sinners who think themselves righteous, and the righteous who think themselves sinners. Which one does your prayer life indicate you are? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the powerful parables of Jesus. We honestly can understand why he was run out of his village when he started preaching. Why he was really hated by Pharisees, scribes, why he really shocked the sinners and tax collectors and the masses, and even why, by your kindness, this body of worshipers have sat here so long listening to Jesus and his word. We thank you for the stories that turn our world upside down, the scorpion with the sting in the tail, and we're feeling the sting right now, just as you planned. But we ask, O Lord, as we walk from this sermon this morning, and as we talk with one another to multiply the sermon, that you would help us to say to each other, wow, that really spoke to me. We may not know what to say or even how to conclude, but just to say, wow, Jesus really spoke to me today, and I'm processing this. Help us to process it, Lord. And we thank you for the hardships you send into our lives, the pain, the parables of Jesus, and for the delight for all who go through them and respond with, have mercy on me, O God, the sinner. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Change us, we pray, by your grace, in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.